Hello, and welcome to the Covenant Fellowship Podcast. We are so glad you've joined us. Today's message is here to help you preach the good news everywhere in your day-to-day life. Here at Covenant Fellowship, we accomplish this by encountering God, loving people, and serving others with everything we've got. Now let's dive in.
All right, I'm going to preach quick, so I want you to go to chapter number eight, if you will. We're in a series called what we've titled it Life Hacks. Now, I'm not going to tell you this is my best title ever, but I am going to say to you, God's got such powerful nuggets in it. I will say this, it is foundational. And some of you may feel like you're in elementary school when I talk about these, but I pray that you would really give ear to what I'm saying by the Spirit of the Lord to take you deeper into elementary topics. And I believe that's important. The more we move forward in a post-Christian America, the more biblically illiterate we become. While there may be churches on every corner, that doesn't mean that every church has authenticity in it, genuineness in relationship with God, something that I want us to have. I want us to have the real stuff. I don't want to just have a room full of people. That's good. I don't want to just have bigger buildings. That's fine. I want to have people who really have been transformed by the power of the living God. I really want to have people that really know what it's like to have a relationship with the Lord. I really want to see people that have been truly born again, made a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's what I want to see. And in order to get there, in order for that to happen, I believe we've got to go back to some things that have been destroyed. The Bible says that if the foundations are destroyed, what shall the righteous then do? So it's placing emphasis upon the foundation. I shared with my daughter some time back, we were talking about something. And when she lived in Atlanta, I went down to help her remodel her house, and I used that as an opportunity to say, remember when you had me to come down and she wanted to remove a wall? She wanted an open concept, and so she wanted the wall between her kitchen, living room, dining room taken out. And when I recognized that we could do that, put a beam up there, my father-in-law and I did the work there, opened it up, and it really became a really nice place. But being able to use the analogy of the fact that you could go in and you can do anything and make it nice and it relatively costs you less, but if the foundation of the house is broken or destroyed, it can cost you a lot of money in order to be able to get it where it needs to be. The foundation is extremely important. Friends, I can't tell you how important the foundations of our faith needs to be revisited. Because what I'm concerned about is that we're preaching a gospel that doesn't have the words of transformation. It has the words of affirmation. And that's not the gospel. The gospel is the dead thing made to life, the old thing made new, not just a better version of the old you. It is new creative ways of God working. And so I feel like people come to church and they hear good worship and they hear a great preached message and they have good fellowship and they have all of these things and they hear about how Jesus can heal their marriage and open their blinded eyes and heal their bodies and all that sounds good. And I say, give me all of Jesus in that concept. But I'm afraid when we don't tell people how that they've got to be born again and made new, then we have to deal with dysfunction because people are not really saved. And because they're not really saved, and because they're not really born again, it becomes problematic as time goes on. And not that we're not willing to deal with problems. Jesus dealt with problems all the time. That's not the point that I'm trying to make. I'm trying to say that there are some things that we walk through and deal with in life that if our heart was really changed and made new, we wouldn't have to walk through them the way we're walking through them. So I want to deal with something. Jeremiah chapter 8 says, "Why has this people slidden back, Jerusalem, in a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I listen and heard, but they do not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, 'What have I done?'" In other words, I ain't done anything wrong. I shared with some people the other day that I feel like because some things have been so normalized in our current society that some people are sinning and have no idea that they're sinning. Everyone turned to his own course at the horse rushes, or as a horse rushes into battle. Verse 8 says, "How can you say, 'We are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us'?" In other words, I know better. I go to church. Look, the false pen of the scribes certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed. The wise men are ashamed. In other words, Jeremiah is saying, yeah, you say you have wise men and you have scribes that talk about the scripture, but they're not that wise because they're making excuses. They're not telling you about righteousness. How many know in Jeremiah's time, they were all saying peace and safety. Nothing's going to happen to us. No nation's going to come and overrule us and overrun us. And Jeremiah was prophesying, unless you repent, there's going to be a nation that comes in and overtakes. And how many know Jeremiah was right? The Babylonians came in and destroyed them, but there was a lot of prophets that were prophesying something else. They were dismayed and taken. "Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord, so that wisdom do they have?" Or excuse me, "So what wisdom do they have?" Question mark. Rhetorical. "Where, therefore, I will give their wives to others and their fields to those who will inherit them, because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness." In other words, everybody wants what they want. "From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the hurt of my daughter," "they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace.'" How many know that's a comforting message for a little while? But when it's false peace, there's problems. The scripture goes on to say, when there is no peace, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall in the time of their punishment. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, "We look for peace, but no good came. And for a time of health, and there was trouble." Skip down to verse 20. Jeremiah speaking, he says, "The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we're not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning, astonished. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people?" I want you to pray with me for just a moment. And I'm going to ask you to, you personally, ask the Lord to use these words to really touch your life. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to give me only what He would want me to say. Will you pray? Let's pray. Father, I love You today. Thank You for the incredible presence of the Spirit that is here in this building today. Thank You for these amazing people that have gathered. Father, I ask You for the next few minutes, please use my mind for Your glory. Use my lips for your heart and your words. May they be the powerful balm of the word of life that heals the soul, touches the heart. I give you praise and glory for it all in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. As I said before about the prophet Jeremiah, he was the prophet prophesying just before the demise of the southern nation of Judah. The northern tribes and northern nation of Israel has already been destroyed by the Assyrians, and now some time has passed, and now the Babylonians are kind of the world power, and they're about to take over Judah. But there's a group of people that were saying, look, we got the word of the Lord, and God's not going to let anything happen to us, and we're the people of God, and we've got the word of God with us. We've got the scroll. We got the word with us. God's not going to let anything befall us. And then there's this weirdo prophet called Jeremiah that is prophesying and saying, unless you repent, unless you turn around, unless you do something different, then this nation's going to come in and overthrow you, and you're going to see that your wives are going to be with them. You're going to see that your children's future is destroyed. In fact, they hate that Jeremiah keeps prophesying like this. His life gets threatened. He gets thrown in jail. He gets tormented. People won't listen to what he is saying. They don't like it. I would say in that day and time, they probably called him a legalist. You're just way too legalistic, man. You're just way too over the top. You're just way too strong about this holy stuff. You're just way too over the top about this purity thing. We're people of God, don't you see? We go to church just like you do. Now, that's me metaphorically speaking. That's in the Booker translation. Okay, we go to church just like you go to church. There's nothing wrong with us. It's not going to happen the way you say it. And they get so frustrated at this man who is speaking to them the truth of God's word. We're on the other side of this thing. We're on the other side of history. And we can look at the Bible and see that it truly came to pass. However, if you look at the state of the nation of Judah at that particular time, it kind of reminds me of the current American church in a backslidden, depressed, deluded, debased, devoid of power, declining, depressed place. No, that's not every church. I wouldn't want to say that, and certainly I hope not here. But the truth is that if you look at the American church, why is there as much sin in the church as there are outside the church? How come just as many Christians are as depressed as the people of the world? How is it that we have diluted our standards to the place that we have no different standards than those of the world? Why are we debased to the point that we see nothing significant about the importance of God using us in the earth? Why are we devoid of the power that raised Jesus from the dead when he said we could have it? Why are churches declining instead of growing? Why are we at such a desperate place? Many don't know because the leaders are all saying, it's all good. Peace, peace. All is well. But it's not all well. All is not okay. Now, they don't say it like that. They say the grace of God covers it. They say it's all good. They say, I don't know why that thing keeps puffing smoke. Who's smoking over here in the corner? JJ, is that you? I'm telling the overseer. Or is it the glory of God? No, it don't smell like it. It smells like... See, I lost my place there. I don't even know where I was. JJ, I saw a squirrel. The truth is that where we are is that many people are not saying that all is well from the standpoint of there's not a problem. They're just not helping us to understand the importance of repentance with a sincere heart and truly turning completely to God. They make us believe that we all have to have some sin in our life every day to be normal. And when you get someone up that preaches the scripture and says that he who's been born again ceases from sin, they'll look at you like a golden retriever would a three-legged duck. What are you talking about? Because what has happened is we've given people permissions. Permissions to walk in an ungodly path. And I have talked to people, counseled with people that will say, man, they live ungodly, sexually impure lives and will say, well, no one is perfect. Everybody sins. And while we all, if we say we have no sin, we're lying, truth's not in us, according to 1 John, the people of God does not pursue or has ever been okay with a sinful lifestyle. It's what gets us in trouble. It's what costs us our pain. It's what causes our marriage issues. It's what causes our financial problems. It's what causes our plagues of life. So you can't be okay with it. You have to be in a position where you're willing to say, we need something different other than sin and living a sinful lifestyle. Many don't know, though, because leaders are saying peace. Peace and little comfort is available. What was the problem during Jeremiah's time? The wise and the scribes were actually the problem. Those who seemed to be so wise were twisting the sayings of Yahweh to sound like there's permission in his laws rather than the standard of the law. No one was saying anything. They were speaking, but they weren't saying anything. How many know when you speak the truth in love, it's the truth that'll make you free? You've got to hear truth. Man, there's nothing like hearing truth. When you hear the truth of God's word, it is liberating. It's life-giving. It's transformational. The greatest thing that you could ever hear in a lifetime is the truth of God's word. Because in the truth of God's word, it's where the freeing of the soul, it's where the favor of God comes from. It's where the blessing of the Lord presides. It's where God's anointing comes to fruition and is placed upon your life. It's from the truth of the word of God. You don't need it twisted. I don't want the Bible twisted. It's not helpful to twist the Bible and make it mean what I want it to mean. I want it to mean and say to me exactly what the intention of God was when he had it penned. I want to know what it was. I want to know what it is, and I want to apply it to my life. I don't want to shift it under some linguistical gymnastics to try to make it sound like he is affirming me in my dysfunction. It is not good news to tell me I can stay the way that I am. What's good news is to tell me that there is a king and there is a power and there is a truth that will transform me into the image of his dear son. That's good news. Good news is not to tell me that God has given me permission to stay where I am. And I'm thankful that you're in a house where we won't avoid the hard topics. We won't avoid the difficult things. We will preach, oh yes, we will preach the entire counsel of Almighty God. We'll do it in love. We're not here to make enemies, but we're here to tell the truth of the Word of God. And when we preach the truth, when we live the truth, when we walk and talk the truth, I tell you, you'll see miracles, you'll see signs, you'll see wonders, you'll see the drug addict set free, you'll see blind eyes open. You'll see the deaf ears unstopped. You'll watch God do what God can do if we'll not avoid the truth. Because he still sends his word to heal them. The problem is that people have bad orthodoxy. When you have bad orthodoxy, that means teaching. When you have bad orthodoxy, you have bad orthopraxy. That means how you practice. When you don't know to do it any different, you won't do it any different. But when you know the truth and you can walk in the truth, it's powerful. So again, I feel like we have people coming into our churches where it's comfortable, where they can find community, where it's alive and beautiful and powerful and all kinds of things that happen inside of a church where they can get a free cup of coffee and a donut in the hallway. And yes, I'm one that does that because I believe that hospitality is biblical. I see some people posting sometime, all these churches that does this coffee and stuff like that, they're just catering to people. Listen, no, the biblical mandate is that if I'm going to be an overseer, if I'm going to have the office of a bishop, if I'm going to be the one that leads anything for God, you want to know one of his first qualifications is to be hospitable. Hospitality is biblical. It's not just a nice gesture. So yes, but you know what? You can get a free cup of coffee. You can get a free donut. You can get a free bag of groceries before you go if you need them. But that's not the attraction of this church. It can never be the sticking point of the church. It can never be the thing that causes people to want to belong. What's got to be the sticking point is the power of the transformational gospel of God. That's what's got to be the sticking point. Because listen to me, if you've got transformational gospel that is taking people from glory to glory, that is touching their lives, that gospel is putting their marriages back together, and it's making their children stop acting like some crazy lunatic, but obedient and walking in the ways that y'all ain't saying nothing. How many would like God to touch your kids? Listen, when God gets a hold of your kid's heart, your family's different. Your family's different. That's why you ought to be praying for your children's pastor and your youth pastor. That's why you want to be seeing that the Spirit of God is falling in each one of those services, because you know that if the Spirit of God touches your kid and your kid's heart gets right with God and they get baptized in the Holy Ghost, things are very different at your house. They're very different at your house. Come on, somebody. So we've got to speak the truth, and we've got to see God move. So we're going to start at the foundation of this, and I started with the first life hack of salvation, and I want to talk to you about salvation today. All of what I just said to you was me just laying the foundation of getting started. What is salvation? The word salvation means a rescue. A rescue. Rescue. The word salvation means I'm being rescued. But why am I being rescued? You're being rescued in multiple facets, but for one purpose. Here's the main reason you're being rescued, that unless you are saved, you say, well, I'm not lost. Yes, you are. Sin separated you from God, and you don't know where he is. Oh, he's in heaven. Yes, but you know where he wants to be? See, I believe sometimes people want God to rescue them from bad situations, but they really don't want God. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says, and now he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. What spirit works in the sons of disobedience? The spirit of darkness, a demonic spirit, walks in the heart of the disobedient, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's a powerful statement. That's the typification of what it means to be lost. That if you walk according to the prince of the power of the air. How do I know that? Because you're fulfilling the lust of your flesh and walking in the desires of your flesh and the desires of your mind. When you're not saying, God, your will is more than mine. I want your will, not my will. It's an indication that you might be walking according to your own mind, your own flesh, your own desires. And by doing that, you're the children, by nature, you're children of wrath. So there's some things that I want to share with you under this rescue, letter A. How do I be rescued? How do I be saved? You got to realize that you're lost. You have lost your true identity, which should be a child of God. Ephesians 4, 17 and 18 says, this I say then and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Gentiles are the non-Jewish unbelievers. In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. As such of these people, here's what the Bible says in John 3 and 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So what are you saying, Pastor, that if you don't realize that you are lost, I don't care what you believe about Jesus. I don't care if you say, I believe he died and hung on a cross and rose. This is not to have the right mindset. This is to have the right heart set. This is not just us adhering to a right set of beliefs. This is us seeing the truth and stepping full into it. We need the Holy Spirit to convict or convince us regarding our sin, righteousness, and judgment. Let me read some scripture to you. John 16, 7 through 11 says, nevertheless, I tell you to the truth, Jesus speaking here, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you, and he will come, and he will convict the world of sin. How many are glad that the Holy Spirit convicted your heart of sin? Come on, make a little noise if you're really glad. And of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me. I'm so glad that he convicted me of sin so that I would believe in him rightly. Of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. And of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. You need the Holy Spirit to be saved. Well, I think I'll get saved. I'm going to sow my wild oats right now, but I think I'll get saved next week. You don't determine that. The conviction of the Holy Spirit. The question is does the conviction of the Holy Spirit prick your heart, touch your heart, and help you to understand that the sin that we currently walk in is against the heart of God, and to walk in sin means that wrath would abide on us? Oh, Holy Spirit, convict our hearts. To be saved, letter B, to be saved means that the Lord Jesus Christ has rescued us from God's wrath and judgment. Some says, well, God's rescuing me from the devil. No, he's rescuing you and him from himself. He's rescuing you from himself. The devil's already judged, and he comes after you. And yes, the Lord gives you power over him, but wrath doesn't come from the devil. Wrath comes from God. Wrath comes from God. Revelation teaches us of the bowls of the wrath of God being poured out during the breaking of the seven seals. It's clearly stated that it's the wrath of God. In other words, by not being saved and not being born again, we've made ourselves the enemy of God. And wrath abides on us because that's where wrath is going to be poured out, is on the children of disobedience. Not that God is mad. Not that God is mad. I believe God weeps for the lost. Let me say that again. God's wrath abides on you, not that he's in heaven laughing, ha ha, gotcha. But the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It is the eternal, present, infinitive law of the living God that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It happened in the garden. It's happened to every human being that walks in sin. The truth is that God is not changing his law. What he's got to deal with is the sin problem. And how he deals with it is through salvation. He deals with it. He didn't suspend it. He allowed it to come on his son. Jesus took it. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And I believe the heart of God weeps. I don't believe the Lord stands over the seals of heaven. And when someone dies and goes to hell, how many of you know the rich man died and immediately in hell he lifted up his eyes? Because after death is judgment, friends. The rich man in hell, he lifted up his eyes. I don't believe God's looking over and saying, ha ha, rich man, you're cooking now. I believe the heart of God is broken. The heart of God is weeping. You say, where do you find scriptural basis for that? I don't know, but maybe I'll try this. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Jesus looking at Jerusalem, he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones, those who are sent to her, how often I would have gathered you, your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under the wing, but you were not willing. The word, oh, there is a deep groaning of compassion. It is the Lord groaning. His heart is groaning with desire for rescue. You see the story of rescue. I want to gather you under my wings. I want to protect you. I want to bring you close and be with me, but you're not willing. And I've sent the prophets to you, and now he sent his son, but they were unwilling. I believe the Lord's saying to you and me today, oh, I want to rescue you. Oh, I want to bring you close. Oh, I want to hold you in my embrace in the rescue of my salvation. Will you let me? I don't believe God's looking at your sin saying, ha ha, I can't wait to cook you for that. Can't wait to barbecue you. I can't wait to smell you burn for eternity. I believe he's weeping. And not from the sense that God's sad, but that his heart is broken for the people who will not turn and repent of their sin. I believe the heart of God groans for those who are departing by the thousands away from him. And oh God, don't let it be Covenant Fellowship Church people. Don't let it be anybody under the sound of my voice. Those of you watching online, I hear the heart of God saying, oh, whatever your name is, John, Susie, Lucy, Debbie, Jenny, oh, I would that you let me take you in and hold you and rescue you. Letter C, rescue is by faith alone, without human works at all. Ephesians 2 and 5 says, even when you were dead in trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ Jesus, for by grace you are saved. No work. You won't go to church enough to be saved. You won't do enough good deeds to be saved. No amount of church is going to help you. No amount of prayer is going to help you. No kind gesture is going to help you. You have to let God rescue you his way. And how he rescues you is delivers you from the grip of sin. Delivers you from the grip of sin. You don't get it any other way. He's not here to make a bargain. He's not here to trade you less of pain in eternity for good works. There's only one way this happens. And that is for you to be born again and turn from your sin. See, I believe that people think Jesus is a good idea. I believe they think that if he's the way to God, I'm going to use the name of Jesus and get my prayers answered. But they don't understand. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. When I preach on prayer, I want to teach you the fact that there is prayer that God will hear and there's prayer that God will reject. Not because he wants not to hear. It's not that his ears are stopped up. It's a rejective, it's a rejective petition because you're asking him with internal, devious, demonic motives. You don't ask a holy God for his blessing while having an ungodly heart that killed his son. You don't go to God who gave his son to die on a cross for you and ask him for financial blessing without first saying, I am so sorry that I mistakenly, out of my sin, murdered your son. I'm so sorry. Will you please forgive me? You don't go and say, hey, need a little handout. Yeah, I know my sin. I got it. I know it killed your son. Big deal. Give me some money. That's not how we approach a holy God. We approach a holy God from the standpoint of we got to get rid of the sin issue. And he deals with sin through Christ Jesus on the cross. And because he becomes sin, you don't go and take that sin back up. Otherwise, you get the blood of his dear son on your hands in guilt fashion. See, his blood on you is cleansing when it's repentance. But when it's lack of repentance, it's blood on you as guilt. Salvation is a faith work. You've got to believe that Jesus died for you, but he died for you because of sin. Salvation, saving faith, is not a vague general belief in God, nor is it in agreement with a certain fact. In fact, saving faith has to have three things, three components. And let me finish with this. Three components. The three components. Actually, I've got one more point after that. Number two is saving faith. Let me give you these real quickly. What is salvation? Number one, it's rescue, and I give you A, B, and C. Number two, salvation is a work of faith. And I want to share with you that works of faith have to have knowledge, assent, and trust. Knowledge, assent, and trust. First, there must be knowledge. Faith is not a blind leap into the dark, as some would say. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. That's what some think. That's like saying it doesn't matter what medicine I take as long as you are sincere, and that's crazy. We got plenty of doctors in this room, and they know it matters what you take. Because you could take something that'll kill you just as much as it can heal somebody with some type of disease. You take the wrong thing, and it could kill you. But I'm just so sincere about getting better. If you're sincere about getting better, you got to know what it takes to get better. So what is the knowledge I got to have? I got to know that God is holy. I got to know that he's loving. I got to know that he is just. You must know that you have sinned against God's holy law. You must know that God sent his son through a virgin birth and died a substitutional death on the cross to give you this beautiful thing called eternal life. You got to have assent. Assent. You got to ascend to the fact that these are absolute truths. This is not a suggestion. It's absolute truth. So when you know what you need to believe in and you ascend to the fact that they are facts, you got to trust. The third thing is trust. You may know how an airplane flies. You may or may not know how an airplane flies. You may or not know how it works. But at some particular point, regardless of what you do or do not know about it, you actually got to get on board to actually fly. The point is that you got to trust. You got to trust that God's way and how he has made it is for you. And when you do, it's transformational. And then number three, salvation results in good works because he's rescued you from the impossible. And now you are in covenant relationship with Yahweh the Father. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." As I told you before, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Every human being's marching toward a place of death. The hack, life hack, the hack is to be born again.
And that wraps up this episode of the Covenant Fellowship Podcast. For more information about who we are, please visit us at cfbristol.com or check us out on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. We hope that you have a blessed day. And as always, just like we find in Isaiah 60, verse 1, we hope you arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you.